Now let's open our Bibles back to Matthew chapter 13, passage that our brother just read. I've entitled this message this morning, Blessed Ears and Eyes. Blessed Ears and Eyes. We said, just sang that hymn, Open My Eyes That I May See. Open My Ears That I May Hear. And the scripture here speaks of that very subject. The blessedness of hearing, the blessedness of seeing. Now, obviously, we're not talking about physical hearing or physical sight. If we were, we'd all be in trouble eventually. You'd certainly look at me and say, well, your eyes aren't blessed. You've got to wear a pair of glasses. So, and it's probably going to get worse. And some of you may be noticing that as days wear on, you have to keep saying, huh? What? What's that? Some of you have to wear hearing aids. So we're not talking about physical hearing, physical sight. We're talking about spiritual hearing, spiritual sight. And here in Matthew 13, this is a real interesting chapter because it's full of proverbs. You all have heard of proverbs and parables. You say, well, it says parables. Well, proverbs and parables are just about the same thing. You know, when we think of a proverb, there's a whole book in the Bible called Proverbs. In fact, let's turn over to Proverbs chapter 1. I want to show you this. Proverbs chapter 1. When you think of a proverb, you think of a wise saying. And usually that's what they are. Short sayings of wisdom and knowledge, advice, warnings, encouragements. And that's what a proverb is. And then when you think of a parable, you think of something longer, a story. And that's what a parable is. Sometimes in the New Testament, though, the parables are called proverbs. So the words can sometimes be used interchangeably. A parable, for example, is a story that's designed to teach a lesson by comparison, comparing things. Like, for example, using earthly things, like a water. The Bible speaks of water many times as being the word of life, the word of God. Christ spoke to an adulterous Samaritan woman, and he said, he spoke of himself as the water of life. And he said, he that believeth on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of water, living water. He used bread. We eat bread, physical bread. He used bread to refer to himself as the nourishment and sustenance of a believer. And he spoke of drinking his blood and eating him as the bread of life. He wasn't talking about cannibalism there, obviously. He was talking about having faith, God-given faith in Christ. That's what that means. You drink his blood when you believe in him. You eat the bread of life when you believe in him and live upon him and rest in him. That's what that means. And that's what a parable is. It's using those earthly things to teach spiritual truth. Truth within it, the truth within the parable is far greater than the parable itself. And let me tell you something now. I had a man tell me one time, he said, you know, that people will remember a good illustration, but they don't remember the verse of Scripture. Something wrong with that. Now, let me tell you, I like a good story as much as any man. But God's preachers are not illustrators and storytellers. We're to preach the Word. And if all you remember is the story and not the truth behind it, then where does that leave you? You see what I'm saying? These parables that the Lord preached were given as to, the word parable actually means to set alongside of. Here's the truth. Now let's set a parable alongside of it to seal it in our minds. But here in Proverbs chapter 1, listen to this. It says, the verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to what? To know wisdom and instruction. That's what these proverbs, that's what the parables are for. He said, to perceive the words of understanding, to know what this is about, the meaning behind these things, the spiritual truth that's trying to be communicated here. To receive the instruction of wisdom and justice and judgment and equity, that which is right. To give subtlety to the simple. That means really to give wisdom to the simple. To the young man, knowledge and discretion. You young men and women. That's what these proverbs are for. It's what the parables are for. To give you knowledge and discretion. Discretion means that you can make good decisions when the time comes. In a wise way. In verse 5, a wise man will hear and increase learning. And a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. Now, how does he do that? Now, look at verse 6. Now, this is what our Lord's going to tell the disciples concerning these parables. To understand a proverb. I don't want to just hear a good story that makes me feel good when I walk out. I want to understand it. What's he trying to teach me? Are you interested in understanding the proverb, understanding the parable? And it goes on, and the interpretation. Some of you may have in your concordance there an eloquent speech. It doesn't mean that it just sounds good. It means that you want to understand what it means. That's what. And the words of the wise and their dark sayings, dark to the world. In verse 7, he says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, go back to Matthew 13. Now, that's what's going on here. It says here in verse 3, and Christ spake many things unto them in parables. Same, and he begins with a parable, the parable of the sower and the seed. And then Matthew 13 has several other parables in it. And you know, our Lord was known for speaking in parables. Speaking to his people in parables. And the disciples asking this question. Look down at verse 10. It says, and the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? Preaching to the multitude. Why are you talking in parables? Well, let me give you these issues here concerning why he spoke in parables. And he answers his question. But you know, there's so many misconceptions here. Most people think that the Lord spoke in parables because the doctrine of truth, the doctrine of Scripture, was just too highfalutin and hard and difficult to understand. And therefore, he came down on people's levels to speak easier words, simpler. But that's not why he spoke in parables, not according to his word. And as I said, you know, God's preachers are not storytellers and illustrators. We, you know, nothing wrong with a good story, nothing wrong with a good illustration, but that's not what should characterize. I'll tell you this much. Whatever story or illustration we use, it should never eclipse the bare word of God. This is the inspired word of God. And some say people who cannot understand doctrine, they can understand a story or a parable. That is not so. That is absolutely not so, according to our Lord. The disciples didn't even understand why the Lord spoke in parables. And they didn't even understand the parables until he told them the meaning. And look over at John chapter 16. Look here. Here he's speaking to them in verse 25 of John 16. Listen to this. He says, these things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs. That's the same word as parables. So like I said, these words are used interchangeably. But the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day you shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loveth you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father. And am come into the world. And again, I leave the world and go to the Father. And his disciples said unto him, lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. You know what they're saying? Quit speaking in proverbs and parables and just tell us plainly. Well, they were wrong. You don't tell the Lord of glory how to preach. But what they're saying, what you see there is this. These parables, these proverbs, were not given as children's stories to make truth simpler. That's not what they were given. Let me tell you something. In the Scriptures, there is no replacement for doctrinal, verse-by-verse preaching. Did you know that? There's no replacement for it. And the gospel message is simple. It's a simple message. It's not hard for a sinner to understand the gospel message. Now, it's impossible for the sinner to receive it and believe it apart from the Spirit of God. I'll tell you what, even unbelievers understand what gospel preachers are saying. What's the problem? They don't believe it. They don't love it. When Stephen stood in Jerusalem and preached in Acts chapter 7 that great message, they understood exactly what Stephen was saying. How did they react? They picked up stones to kill him. And did. They understood Stephen to be saying that the only way of salvation for a sinner is Christ and Him crucified. And your works and your efforts and your heritage and your circumcision and your ceremonies are to be totally excluded as self-righteous religious refuse. And they got mad. That's how they react. And then later on you see Philip, the evangelist, going out on the desert. And there's a man out there searching, reading the Bible they had back then. He was reading a chapter in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 53. He was a eunuch, an Ethiopian, a treasurer for the queen who'd come to Jerusalem during their high holy days to worship. But he didn't get fed. He left empty. You see, religious ceremony and ornaments will not feed the spiritually hungry. Oh, they'll lift up the Pharisee and the self-righteous and make him feel good. But it will not feed and quench the thirst of the spiritually thirsty and hungry. And God sent Philip the evangelist out there to preach to this man the same thing, basically, that Stephen preached in Jerusalem. Christ and Him crucified. Salvation by free sovereign grace. And when Philip preached to that eunuch submitted and he bowed. And he thanked God. He said, "Where's water that I may be baptized?" Which is the first act of obedience of a sinner saved by the grace of God. I want to be baptized. I want to confess that. Philip said, "There's only one requirement." He said, "What? Do you believe? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ?" That's the difference. What was the difference between the crowd in Jerusalem that stoned Stephen? They didn't have ears to hear and eyes to see. What about the Ethiopian eunuch? He had spiritual ears, the gift of God. The gospel's simple. But I want you to look back here in Matthew 13. Look at this now. I want you to see first our responsibility of hearing. Now, hearing the gospel is a responsibility. It's not an option. You've got no other hope, no other way. And as I said, he's not talking about physical hearing here. He's talking about spiritual hearing. Look at verse 9. Christ says, "Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." That's a common expression in the New Testament. In the revelation of Christ to the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos, he has a message to seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. And at the end of his message to each church, he makes this statement, "Whosoever hath ears to hear, let him hear." Let him hear. Repeated seven times. Over in the book of Romans, let me read you this over in chapter 10. It says here in verse 13, now listen to this. It says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That means any person, it doesn't matter who they are, where they come from, what they've done in their past. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a sure salvation for any sinner who calls on His name. His name is who He is. His name is what He accomplished. His name is everything about Him. It's the glory of God revealed in Christ. A sinner, like that old publican, begging for mercy, that's calling upon Him. That's coming to Him, believing in Him, resting. I've got no other hope. Got no other way to go. He is the way, the truth, and the life. But now look at verse 14 of Romans 10. How then shall they call on Him, in whom they have not believed? You see, you're not going to call. This calling upon Him means believing Him. And it says, and how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not what? Heard. You see, this hearing here is connected with believing. This is the spiritual ear. Whosoever hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, you can hear it and not believe it. That's right. You can hear it. I gave you the example of Acts chapter 7, Stephen. They heard it, but they didn't believe it. And then Brother Don read that parable. The parable of the sower and the seed. Four kinds of hearers there. There's only one kind of hearer that heard it and believed. The good ground hearer. Rest of them didn't. They heard it. Some of them even acted for a little while like they really believed it. But then they left it. You see, this is not just a fleeting moment for a believer. Preaching the gospel, meeting together to worship God, it's not just something you do on Sunday. It's not just a fleeting moment to a believer. It's his life. It's your very life. You can't exist without hearing of the glory of your Lord and your Savior. It's your life. And it says, and how shall they hear without a preacher? God has purposed to use means. And the means look so foolish and so weak and so pitiful, but here we are. And all, take me as I am. That's what you got to say. Let's take each other as we are. How about that? Somebody said, well, I like Paul better. Somebody said, I like Apollos better. It don't matter. Huh? How shall they hear without a preacher? You see, you're not to look to me, and I'm not to point to me. I must decrease, he must increase. That's the issue. In fact, I tell you how every gospel preacher ought to think. Now, we don't think like this because of the flesh. Pride. Here's how we ought to think. It doesn't matter to me when you walk out that door today if you forget my name. But you just remember Christ and Him crucified. That's the way it ought to be. You say, well, who are you? I'm a nobody from nowhere, going nowhere except where the Lord puts me. Christ is everything. And if that's not enough, then your ears aren't blessed. You've got to have more than Him. And what He accomplished on Calvary to save your soul from sins, then your ears aren't blessed. Look at verse 15. It says, how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. I'm not talking about a preacher's feet there. I'm talking about his message. I meant the message. He's walking. He's coming to preach Christ. He's coming to tell me about my Savior. He's coming here to tell me how God saves sinners. And I'm a sinner and I need salvation. And that's a beautiful thing. Whether I like Him or love Him or whatever. That message of grace for a sinner. Christ and Him crucified. And then, verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. Now, there's the physical hearing. Now, there's the natural man. They have not all obeyed the gospel. Verse 16. He says, it saith, that's Isaiah, saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? That's from Isaiah 53. One of the most beautiful passages of Scripture relating the substitutionary work of the Lamb of God. And he starts off that passage. He says, Lord, who hath believed our report? That literally means in the Old Testament doctrine. Who hath believed our doctrine? Our preaching. But look at verse 70. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You see, you need to be where the Word of God is preached. That's where you're going to be fed spiritually. How shall they hear? This hear means to believe it, means to obey it, to love the truth. Hearing and knowing what's being said, but it involves a love of the truth, a willing mind. Paul spoke of the last days in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, talking about those who would be condemned when the Lord comes back because, he said, they receive not the love of the truth. And he's talking about people there who claim to believe the truth, but they didn't love it. They didn't love it. But he went on to say, but we're bound to give thanks to God, brethren, for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel. It's your life, you see. That's the difference. Look back at Matthew 13. Look at verse 10 there. Now, here's the gift of hearing. Now, we have a responsibility to hear. You have a responsibility to seek the Lord. You say, well, what if the Lord hadn't chosen me? That's none of your business. Do you know that? Your business is to seek the Lord. The secret things belong to God. The revealed things belong to you and me. That's right. Seek the Lord. Get where the gospel is preached, where the scriptures are taught. And don't ever get away from it. No matter who comes along or what they say or how they say it or who they are. Stay right there where the gospel is preached, where men are preaching the truth as it is in the Word of God. But now look at the gift of hearing. Now look at verse 10. He says, the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou in parables? And he answered. Now listen to his answer to this question. It's several things here that he brings out. He answered and said unto him, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it's not given. Now what I want to know is who are the you and who are the them? It's given to you, but it's not given to them. I want to be part of the you. I don't want to be part of the them. How about you? It's given to you. It's not given to them. Now, what's that tell you right off? It said this hearing, this spiritual ear, these spiritual eyes are the gift of God. You see, the whole church is one conglomerate gifted program. I used to teach school and we had a gifted program. We put gifted students in that gifted program. Well, you who know the gospel, you're in the gifted program. Why? Because it's being given to you. You didn't earn it. You didn't buy it. You weren't worthy of it. None of us were. If left to ourselves, what would we have done with it? We'd have walked out and never heard it again. Isn't that right? In fact, the Bible says, by nature, we really hate it. You say, well, I never hated it. Well, you don't know yourself well enough yet. Some of you have been raised in it. Some of you children, you've been raised in under the preaching of the gospel here at this church. Well, let me tell you something. The moment you turn a deaf ear to it, and I'm not talking about just getting sidetracked. You know, we all chase rabbits and all that. We all dream. We have to fight to hear it, don't we, even now. Have to make ourselves listen. I don't care if the man's eloquent or not. Or if he's the most boring person to ever come down the pipe. You have to make yourself listen. You have to force yourself to keep your mind on it. That's part of the struggle of the flesh and the spirit. But you see, you're gifted if you believe this truth. If you hear it with the hearing ear, the obedient, believing, loving ear. It's the gift of God. And he says in verse 12, he says, for whosoever hath, whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. Where God has given it to you, there'll be more. And you'll see more and you'll hear more. And you'll go deeper into the scripture. Some say, I don't want to go that deep into the scripture. Well, you don't have the gifted ear. You're going to be given more abundance. That doesn't mean you're going to get real theological and intellectual. It just means you're going to see what the scriptures say about Christ and Him crucified. Are you interested? Is that what you want to hear? He says in verse 12, he says, but whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Now here's the gift of hearing. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that faith not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Hearing is the gift of God. It's the sovereign work of the Spirit. Look over at John chapter 3. That's why our Lord said to Nicodemus. Now, here's a man who was studying the Scriptures, who was of the Sanhedrin. That's the high Jewish council, religious. John chapter 3, and he says unto Nicodemus in verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again. That means literally born from above. That's the new birth. That's the work of the Spirit to impart life and knowledge and love. He's the one who gives us the spiritual ears. You see, when Christ, listen to me now, by nature we're all dead spiritually, dead in sin. We died in Adam. In the day that you eat thereof, Adam, there, in that day you shall surely die, or dying thou shalt die. We died in Adam. Scripture teaches that. When Adam fell, we fell. And then, when Christ died on the cross, all of God's people died in Him and were buried and rose again the third day. Our sins were imputed to Him. His righteousness was imputed to us, justified before God, even before we were born again, even before we were born physically. And I'll tell you a good illustration of that. It's like this. When Christ died on that cross, if you're in Him, if you believe in Him, that proves you were, He represented you. He died for your sins, for those who believe in Him. But the actual time that He died and His righteousness was imputed to you, you were still dead. Just like Lazarus in the tomb. Your sins were already imputed to Christ before you ever committed the first one. That's amazing, isn't it? And His righteousness imputed to you. And when we were born into this world physically, you were still spiritually dead, just like Lazarus in the tomb. Your sins were still imputed to Christ and His righteousness to you. But one day, He came along. And in the preaching of the gospel, by the power of the Spirit, He looked up just like He stood outside of Lazarus' tomb, and He said, Lazarus, come forth. Now that's impartation right there. That's where life was given to the sinner for whom Christ died. That's when the ears. You see, Lazarus laying in that tomb, he couldn't hear a thing. He couldn't see a thing. Couldn't smell a thing. His heart wasn't beating. Had no understanding. He was dead. But then Christ said, Lazarus, come forth. And the power of life went into Lazarus. And that's just exactly what happens when the Spirit of God brings His people under the preaching of the gospel and gives them life. And you know what that life is? It's the fruit and the effect and the issue of what Christ had already accomplished 2,000 years ago for us. That's it. And that's what this is, you see. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. He can't understand it. He can't grasp it as far as believing it. Nicodemus, verse 4, said unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter into the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Christ said, no, I'm not talking about that kind of birth, Nicodemus. Look at verse 5. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. That water there is emblematic of the Word. Born again by the Word of God. And of the Spirit. It takes the power of the Spirit to give life through the Word. He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Human flesh, works, efforts cannot bring about spiritual life. You must be born again. You must be born again. Salvation is of the Lord. To you it is given, He said in Matthew 13. Unto you it's given. And the Holy Spirit is sent of the Father and the Son to give life, and that life includes spiritual ears, spiritual eyes, a heart. Open mine eyes that I may see. Open my ears that I may hear. And he says in here, he said in Matthew 13, he says, because in verse 11, because it is given unto you to know. To know. You know, that's what the Bible describes spiritual life as, spiritual knowledge. And it's just not an awareness of things. I mean, it's not like just adding up 2 + 2. I mean, it's an intimate knowledge. It's a knowledge that is life itself. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. The Spirit of God, Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1, the Spirit of God gives us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who died for our sins. And He says He's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom there. What are those mysteries? Well, I told you before, you know, mystery in the Bible is not just something that you have to figure out by getting enough clues. Mystery in the Bible is something that God has to reveal. You can't know it by human effort, human wisdom, human logic. It's God's revelation. The Bible speaks of the mystery of God, who God is, His holiness. Isaiah said it in Isaiah chapter 6. He said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, holy, holy, holy. That God is a just God as well as a merciful God. He's a righteous judge as well as a loving, gracious, heavenly Father. He must be both. The Bible speaks of the mystery of godliness. That's Christ and Him crucified. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. The only way to God is through Christ. The only way of forgiveness of sins is through His blood. The only way of my being on a right standing with a holy and just God is through the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, period. Don't add anything to it. Somebody said, well, you need life. Yes, sir. Or you won't see it. And you won't enter it. That's right. But you see, our life is the fruit of His life and His death and His living again. You see the difference? Except a corn of wheat fall on the ground and die. No fruit. But Christ, He lived. He obeyed the law. He died for our sins and paid the debt in full. He was buried and He rose again the third day. And because He lives, we live. Somebody says, well, which is more important? That's a foolish question. Do you know that? Huh? He's the vine, we're the branches. He's the root, we're the fruit. That's right. He is our life. He's our all in all. He is our wisdom. What's more important, His wisdom or mine? He is my wisdom. What's more important, His righteousness or mine? He is my righteousness. What's more important, His holiness or mine? He is my holiness. What's more important, His redemption or mine? He is my redemption. You see that? The mystery of godliness. Everything that I am that is godly is in Him and from Him. And then it speaks of the mystery of faith and the mystery of Christ and the mystery of the gospel, the mystery of Christ and His church. These are all things that those who are born again, who have ears to hear and eyes to see, have been given. The Bible even speaks of the mystery of iniquity. Did you know that? What is that? That's the sin that deceives all of us by nature. What is that? The sin of trying to work our way into God's favor. Men by nature think that's right. And it's iniquity. You try to work your way into God's favor, into God's acceptance, into God's heaven. That's wicked in God's sight. Why? Because He sent His Son to do that. And you trying to do it is a denial of His Son and His glory. And then He says there in verse 12, He said, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance, growth and grace and knowledge. Look here, look at verse 12 again of Matthew 13. Here's the judgment of not hearing. He says at the end of verse 12 there, He says, but whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables. Now listen to this carefully. Don't let this get by you. Now remember, they ask, why do you speak in parables to them? And he said, because they seeing, see not. And hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and shall not perceive. Now, here, the reason Christ spoke in parables, he's saying is this, to hide the truth, listen to that, to conceal the truth from those with hard hearts. To conceal and hide the truth from those who refused to believe and rejected the plain, simple preaching of the gospel. That's why he spoke in parables to them. You look at his preaching up through this point. How many times he just laid it right out there on the line. Here's who God is. Here's who you are, sinner. Repent. Believe the gospel. Here's who I am. That's what he would tell. Just plain, simple, doctrinal truth preaching. Preaching of Christ and him crucified. And they rejected it and they refused it. And therefore he spoke in parables to conceal the truth from those who rejected it. Now there's two things here we need to understand. There is man's inability to hear, natural inability. No man can come to me, the Bible says in John 6:44, except the Father which has sent me draw him. Man has no spiritual ability to hear and receive it. But then we also got to come face to face in the Scripture with man's unwillingness to hear. In John chapter 5 and verse 39, Christ told the Pharisees, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and you will not come to me that you might have life. So we're faced there with two truths. Man's utter inability, his total depravity, and his utter unwillingness, which is his total depravity. Israel had the law. He said here, whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. What did they have? They had the law of Moses. They had the prophets. You remember in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus? Lazarus, the poor man who was begging. And he was a son of God, a child of God. The rich man who was rich in this world's good. Didn't even take notice of Lazarus. And this man rejected God. And they both died. Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom. That's heaven. The rich man went to hell and he lifted up his eyes in torment. And he said, send Lazarus just to put a drop of water on the tip of his finger and touch my tongue with it. That's how tormented he was. And you remember what he said after that, the rich man. He said, Father Abraham, he said, send Lazarus back to earth so that he can go tell my brothers of this. And they'll hear him if one rises from the dead. Remember what the answer was? He said, they have Moses. They have the prophets. They have the Word of God. And though one come back from the dead, they still won't believe it. Right here's what you have. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. These are the Scriptures that are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Search the Word. Lord, I've hid thy Word in my heart. This is the very Word of God. But you refuse to hear it, refuse to believe it, refuse to love it. Well, it'll be eventually taken away. What is it that men don't want in the Scriptures? They don't want the plain preaching of the gospel of grace, which exposes our false refuges and hopes and leaves us with no hope but Christ. Look here. He says in verse 15, he says, for this people's heart, their mind, their affections, their will, their inner man, that's what the heart is, their very being, is waxed gross. Now, you read that and say, what in the world does that mean? That's waxed gross. It's just an old English way of saying they've grown hard. They've gotten hard. In other words, instead of the Word of God making them meek and pliable and submissive and contrite and repentant, it's just made them hard. like those who threw stones at Stephen. They were harder than the rocks they threw. You see, this same word, it's like the sun. You've heard this illustration. This is a good one. The sun, it shines, the heat of the sun, it shines on wax, on like a candle, and it melts it. The same heat from the same sun shines on clay and it hardens it into a rock. That's the difference. Now, what's the Word of God do to me and do to you? Does it melt our hearts and make us submissive to the Word of God, submitted to Christ? Or does it harden us, make us angry? And he said, their hearts wax gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with the heart, and should be converted, and I should heal. They didn't want the conversion. Why didn't they? Well, to be converted means to admit that I'm nothing but a sinner in need of grace. I have nothing. I am nothing. I can do nothing. Less than nothing. Paul said it this way. He said, those things that I counted that were gain to me, those I count loss for Christ and His finished work. It requires that the sinner, a man, a woman who's been converted, will have to admit that he has nothing to recommend him unto God. He is nothing. His heritage, his works, his religion, his church going, his baptism, nothing but Christ and Him crucified. That's all I got. But you know what? That's all I need. It's more than I need. And they didn't want that. They wanted to talk about what they did, what they have accomplished, what they've experienced, what they had. Their own righteousness rather than Christ. But now look at verse 16 and 17. Here's the blessedness of hearing, and I'll close. But blessed are your eyes, for they see. Do you see it? If you do, your eyes are blessed. Not your physical eyes. And your ears. Blessed are your ears, for they hear. Do you hear it? Do you love it? Obey it? Believe it? And he says, for verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. What is he talking about there? He's talking about New Testament believers like us. The Old Testament prophets and believers, they knew and they had blessed eyes and blessed ears too. But they all looked forward by promise to the coming of Christ. And the book of Hebrews said they didn't receive the actual fulfillment of the promise. They looked forward to it. But we're living in this day and age, and we're blessed even more than them. Because we're living in the day that the Messiah has come and accomplished His work. We look back on that accomplished, finished work, which they didn't see realized in their lifetime, and we're blessed above all people. I've heard people say, boy, I wish I could live back in the days of Moses, or back in the days of Abraham, or back in the days of King David. You don't know what you're saying. You don't know what you're talking about. I know God had a people back then, and He gave them ears to hear and eyes to see, just like He did us. But they desired to see what we have experienced in time. That's what that's. Blessed are your eyes. Blessed are your ears. All right.